What a joy it is to understand what it means to worship God, right? Amen. Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, book of Romans chapter 13. Now, for those who are visiting or new here, we have been going through a study in the book of Ephesians, and this is actually a part of that. Last week, we talked about how God is bringing us all into the unity of the faith. We're all being built up into the unity of the faith. And the way that we come into the unity of the faith is through understanding the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we learn God's Word, as we agree with God's Word, as we let our convictions be based on God's Word, as we're obedient to God's Word, we are moving into this marvelous unity of the faith that God has called us to as Christians. And so one of these areas we're going to be talking about today is coming into agreement with God's Word when it calls us to honor and respect authority. Yesterday, January 9th, was National Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. I mean, I don't know how many of you knew that. How many knew that? Okay, a few of us here, not too many. National Law Enforcement Appreciation Day was yesterday. And as I learned that a couple months ago, I thought, you know what? We need to talk about this because there is such a negativity in our country right now and an attitude toward law enforcement. And thank God for the men and women that serve our community in this area. And we're going to be talking about this today. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 13 because this chapter speaks specifically to the area of law enforcement, both military and local. So here's what it says in 13 verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I know there's areas of Scripture when the law calls us as Christians to do things that we cannot do biblically, then we have to obey God rather than the law. We're not getting into that area today. We're getting into the respect and honor that we have towards men and women that serve us and have authority over us in governing authorities. We're going to understand this morning why we need that. For rulers are not a terror, this is verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Powerful, powerful passage of Scripture here that calls us to respect those in authority over us, especially those who are protecting us from evil. R.C. Sproul, in commenting on this verse, says this: civil government is a means ordained by God for ruling and maintaining order in communities. If we didn't have government, we would have no order. Now, how many know there's corruption in government? Right? How many know both Republicans and Democrats have corruption in their parties? How many know there's corruption in the church? All right. You know why we have corruption? Because we have people, all right, in all these areas. Where you have people, you have sin and corruption, all right? How many are glad God moves and can still work his purposes through a corrupt society? That's the glory of God. Sproul goes on to say, in our fallen world, these authorities are institutions of God's common grace, standing as a bulwark against anarchy and the dissolution of an ordered society. Because civil government exists for the welfare of the whole society, God gives it the power of the sword, the lawful use of force to administer just laws. So this is given by God. By God. God ordained this because of his mercy on us, because he knows if he had not instituted government, we would self-destruct. So we need law enforcement. They're a gift from God to us. Three times in this passage of Scripture, it says the law enforcement are ministers of God, servants of God. I don't know of any other passage that identifies a career like that, full-time ministry of missionaries and that. But this is more specific. Servants of God. Very interesting. I came across an article. I was given an article here. I love this article. It says, no one knows exactly how it started, but since midsummer, it's become a national phenomenon. In Illinois, Kentucky, North Carolina, Missouri, Texas, Florida, and other states, policemen are combating the negativity about law enforcement by proudly sticking "In God We Trust" on their squad cars. Florida Bays County Sheriff Frank McKeithen thought the idea was so great he offered to pay for 200 of them out of his own pocket. In Missouri, Stone County Sheriff Doug Rader made no apologies for the move. He says there has been no better time than now to proudly display our national motto on every piece of currency that we have, by the way, "In God We Trust." Texas Lieutenant Governor Don Paxton agrees. He says there is an unbroken history of official acknowledgement by all three branches of government of the role of religion in American life from at least 1789. A law enforcement's department's decision to display the national motto on its vehicles is consistent with that history. Thus, the court is likely to conclude that a law enforcement department's display of "In God We Trust" on its patrol vehicles is permissible under the Establishment Clause of the United States Constitution. Praise God for that. Amen. You know, in God we trust. Why is law enforcement necessary? God's Word gives us very specifically why it's necessary. Because human beings are lawless by nature. Lawless by nature. Which means we don't like laws. We don't like rules. We don't like restraints on our behavior by nature. Okay? Little children by nature don't like to be told when to go to bed. Or what to eat. Or that they can't do this or that. And they throw a fit, right? In Alabama, my daughter says they call it hissy fits. But that's what they do because they don't like rules. We don't like rules by nature. We don't like laws unless they're to our advantage. Football playoffs right now are there. I don't know of a coach who likes an interference call unless it's called on the other team. You know, we love rules when it's to our advantage. We like to hold people to a higher standard than we want to hold ourselves to. Okay. Yeah, he interference call. He did it. But when my player does it, no, we don't want that. We're lawless by nature. It says in Titus chapter 2, 13 through 14, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus redeemed us from ourselves, from a lawless attitude. The miracle of salvation and about being a born-again Christian is that we no longer want to do what's not right. We begin to want to do what God says. We want to obey His law. We love having the rules that God gives us because we know that's His divine design for life. That's the miracle of knowing Jesus. He moves us toward obedience. It's not natural to us. 1 John chapter 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, sin is transgressing God's law. We don't want to have these rules by nature. Romans chapter 6, for just as you once presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So why do we need law enforcement? Because we're lawless by nature. Everybody is. And we need to have those laws enforced. And God, in His mercy, has given us government. Peace and order in a society will not exist without enforcing laws. Without law enforcement, we have anarchy. You have the dissolution of order in a society. You have abuse. You have injustice. Those with the biggest guns have all the power if you don't have law enforcement. I learned this real clearly when I was in Africa years ago in Nairobi, Kenya. Nairobi, Kenya is a huge city. I don't know how many million people are there, but it's a big city. It is against the law to own a gun in Nairobi, Kenya. Against the law. So you know who has all the guns? The bad guys. The criminals have all the guns in Nairobi. So when we arrived in Nairobi, the missionaries, who were Stephen Kurt's parents, took us to where they live. And you expect a little missionary hut out there in Africa. No, we're pulled up. There's 15-foot concrete walls. It's a compound around three little houses. Stephen Kurt's dad, beep, 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 he's got a little signal. And there's Africans that man these gates 24 hours a day. And when he gives a signal, they open the gates. We go in. There's three houses there. They shut the gates. The walls have razor wire and glass on the top. And we go up to our house where we're going to stay. There's an iron gate to get to the door on the porch. So you undo the iron gate. You walk up to the door. Three deadbolts. Undo the three deadbolts. Go upstairs. Your room's upstairs. We walk up the stairs. There's an iron gate at the top of the stairs with a lock. And then by our bed, there's a red button to call for the police. Why? Because you have to protect yourself against home invasion. Because it's against the law to own a gun. How else do you protect yourself? See? And those missionaries that live there, and any Westerners in Nairobi, have to be careful that they plan their shopping or where they're going outside of heavy traffic times. Because if you get stopped in a traffic jam, you will be robbed. The bad guys come up with their guns, and one of the professors, one of the teachers at the Bible college I taught at there, said, "Doug, let me show you something." He goes outside. He said, "This just happened last week, a bullet hole in his car." And he said, "Yeah, I missed my timing. I was trying to get to school and got caught in a traffic jam. Two thugs came up, guns, robbed him of his wallet, robbed him of his watch and everything. And when they were going off, he yelled at them in Afrikaans. And they turned around, kapow, shot him through, went right under his legs, right between his legs. That's what happens. And the law enforcement is anemic there. In fact, a lot of the law enforcement officers don't have guns. So there isn't any enforcement. So you live in this constant threat all the time. How many are thankful we don't have that here? You know why we don't have that here? Because we have strong law enforcement here. If we did not have that, we would walk in fear all the time. And there's very few men and women in this county who keep the peace in our county. They're gifts from God to us. Why would anybody want to be a law enforcement officer? You know, for one thing, it's a dangerous job. Why would anybody want to be a law enforcement officer? It's a dangerous job. Look at how they have to get dressed in the morning. You get dressed in the morning, you have to put on your gun, pepper spray, handcuffs, bulletproof vest, extra guns in the squad car, radio. Why do they have to dress themselves with 15 pounds of stuff every day? Because every person that day that they contact can be a potential threat to them and to others. Every person. Even law-abiding citizens, sometimes you catch them at a bad day. So it's a dangerous job. When I was in Aurora, and most of you know this, I was an Aurora police chaplain for about 3.5 years, almost 4 years. Got to do tons of ride-alongs with officers. Loved. My respect for officers just soared when I was a chaplain with the police department. And we had a Bible study every month with about 30 officers and their wives at a home. And it was a powerful time for me. One time when I was there, a law officer saw an elderly man, probably in his late 80s, had a kind of a work hat on, an old pickup truck, and he rolled through a stop sign, and he didn't look like he was doing too good, so the officer was a little concerned about the old man, and so he pulls him over, turns his lights on, pulls him over, and walks up. But because he was old, he just kind of let down his guard, walks up to the old man. The man had a gun, shot him twice in the chest, and then shot himself. They don't know what they're walking up on. The only thing that saved that officer was his bulletproof vest. They never know. Every day, you know, here I am riding along with an officer, and we're talking about our families, and I'm doing a swing shift with him, and we stop off, and we have a little bit of dinner, and we're traveling around 6 hours or so, 7 hours. All of a sudden, he gets a call, robbery in progress. Whom! In a moment, we're driving through the streets, get to the place, nobody's there, we're the first ones on there, walking through the warehouse, it's dark, don't know where he is he armed, here's something in the back, we're running in the back, I'm climbing over chain link fences, trying to tackle this guy. I mean, we have a nice, peaceful time, and all of a sudden you're in a situation that's very dangerous. Why would anybody want to be a law officer? When I went out on patrol with these guys, my wife prayed for me almost all the time I was gone. And this is what wives do, wives of law officers and husbands, a lot of female officers too. You know, you're concerned out there because every day you don't know what you're going to get into. Annually, 1 to 200 officers die in the line of duty every year. 300 annually, average, commit suicide. A lot of it's because of a lack of appreciation. A lot of it is because of the things that they see. 50,000 every year are assaulted. 14,000 are seriously injured in the line of duty. Like what happened this last week in Philadelphia. Have an officer comes up to a crosswalk. Guy comes out, almost point blank, 11 to 13 shots right in his car. You can see it on video. He only hits the officer three times. Praise God, he was a terrible shot. You know, and the officer lives, jumps out of the car, chases the guy down, shoots him, and they arrest him. Now the officer is recovering. Philadelphia chief of police on TV, when they were interviewing him, I'll quote him. He said, "It's only by the grace of God that an officer is alive, by the grace of God." You know what? In God we trust. And they are servants of God to protect society. Servants. Ministers of God. Why would anybody want to be a police officer? The job's boring. When I first got involved, the officers would tell me, "Doug, my job is 95% boredom, 5% panic." And that's kind of, there's hardly any in between here. 95% boredom, 5% panic. It takes a certain personality type. I believe it's a calling from God for anybody who's in law enforcement for a long period of time. Some try it for a while and they know that that's not it for them, but officers that are in there for a long time, they are called by God, gifted by God to do that. The job is often thankless. You know, you don't have a lot of attaboys from the public if you're a police officer. Most of the time, people don't like you to be around. They see officers more as threats than protectors. Not everybody, but there's a lot, you know. Very few officers have people come up to them and say, "Thank you for the great job you're doing. Thank you for that ticket." They're doing their job. I got a ticket, $267 ticket, a couple years ago when they were doing the construction on the most of you know that, Veterans Tunnels, and that's my one ticket in 25 years, but it was a good one because I was speeding. And I was speeding through that 35-mile-an-hour zone, doing about 49, 50. And I was listening to my wife. She said something funny to me, and I was laughing. So I blamed the ticket on her, of course. There she is back there, yeah. But when the officer came to give me a ticket, I thanked him more than once. "Thank you. It's out here late at night. We're probably the only ones on the car. We were going down to spend the night in Denver." And I said, "Boy, you're doing a great job. Thanks for keeping us safe here on these roads." And so then he said, "Well, you can get out of this points here if you do this and that." And I said, "Nope, I was speeding. I was breaking the law. You're a law enforcement officer. Thank you so much for this here." And he looked at me kind of funny. But you know what? Thank officers. When you see them at 7-Eleven, just go up and say, "Hey, thanks for doing what you're doing. We're safe because you're here. We're safe because you're here. Thanks for pulling me over." Law-abiding citizens break the law. Who has never rolled through a stop sign? I mean, really. Or didn't turn a turn signal on when you're changing lanes. Or little things like that. So whenever we see an officer, we go, "Oh, no, I'm going to get stopped for something." And that's kind of the feeling they get all the time, all right, from the public. And most people, and we're just, the law officers do a whole lot more than just traffic, all right? They do a lot. But talking about traffic, most people, when they're pulled over, they want a free pass. They want a warning. They don't want a ticket. And they'll give the craziest excuses. And I found some on the internet. that officers get. And I mean, we give excuses because all of us kind of want a free pass. One person said, got pulled over for speeding. She said, "Officer, my car has a recall on it for unexplained acceleration, and I'm on my way to get it fixed." Okay, that's why I was speeding here. Another one says, "I have a cold, and when I cough, my foot stomps on the pedal, you know, so it's not my fault, I'm sick." One guy was stopped for doing 71 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, and he said, "I just was trying to get to McDonald's before the breakfast menu closed." So, I mean, there's a reason why he was going fast, and he got reasons. Well, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. All right? We can justify everything we're doing. There's a reason why you caught me at a bad time. One officer said, "I had someone tell me that he was speeding because he put too much oil in the engine of his vehicle and had to drive really fast to burn the extra oil off." One lady said her accelerator was broken and it always goes fast no matter what. So it's the car's fault. Another one, I like this one here. He was going 54 in a 45. 54 in a 45. And he said, "My dyslexia was acting up again." You know, and so it looked like 45 to me. It was 54. I like this one here, the last one. The lady says, "Officer, I was speeding, but it's because I can't see the speedometer without my glasses on." Think about that. You can't see the speedometer, lady. You got big problems there, all right? Oh, excuses that you get. Excuses. I know officers that have to turn their head because they would start laughing hilariously at some of these things. Why would anybody want to be a police officer? You know, the Bible says in James 2, when you fail in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. If you jaywalk, you're a lawbreaker. I mean, breaking, and we just don't see things like that oftentimes. Yes, there are heinous crimes, and yes, there are crimes that are worse than other crimes, but we need law enforcement. Thank God for them. The job, why would anybody want to be a law enforcement officer? It's not a high-paying job. You're not going to get wealthy being a law enforcement officer. The average starting salary in the U.S. is between $30,000 and $40,000. The current annual earnings average is $47,000. So they make 47, some will make up to 60. You know, maybe a very few can make more than that in certain big cities and that. But it's a low-paying job. I mean, personally, I am grieved when I see sheriff and law officers' cars in low-income housing up here. I think we ought to raise the salaries of all of them, you know, because of what they do for us. This is the price that they get for laying down their lives every day for our safety. Every day. When we go to work, we don't have to go to work to protect ourselves from somebody killing us. Law officers do, from killing or somebody else. The divorce rate is about 60 to 75% among law officers. You know, what I found personally in the years that I've been privileged to work a little bit with them is that the Christian officers, they do the best because they have an understanding that they're there by God and the man and the woman are together in that. Christian officers do a lot better. And for most Christian officers, they don't get hardened by the job. Some can get hardened by the job because you just see the junk of life. You're dealing with the 3% of the culture and the society all the time, the bad guys. And the job requires a lot of extra hours, not only just on the clock, but they got court time they have to go to and paperwork that they have to, tons of paperwork. And when they arrest somebody who is caught in the act of criminal activity and resists the officers, and they've got to wrestle him down and get him to jail, he goes to jail, and then he gets out, the court lets him out on a technicality, and they got to do it all over again. And this is where I see Christian officers do very well, because they realize, ultimately, nobody gets away with anything, because there is a judge. Deuteronomy chapter 18, Psalm chapter 10 say that God ultimately will judge the wrongdoer and come to the aid of all the victims, the fatherless and the widows and all victims. And so ultimately there is a judge, and they keep that in perspective. But it can be frustrating. And lastly, officers are always on the clock. Always on the clock. When they are with their families or they're out, they're always looking around. They're trained to look around. And how many times do you hear of off-duty officers handling a situation? They're always on the clock. If you have lunch with an officer, they will almost all the time, and I would say all the time, sit in the seat where they can see the door. They're trained that way because they want to know if there's a dangerous situation, they will be there. They will be there for our protection. I'll tell you what, thank God for law officers. I'm going to have our brother Bill Housley, Chief Housley from the Granby Police Department, come up. And Chief, would you come and talk to us here a little bit, giving you an insight into the law enforcement officer's life that sometimes we don't see, and I don't know all that you're going to be sharing, but Bill, what a blessing to have you here.
Oh, thank you, Brother Jeff.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for giving me a few minutes here. I'll try to go through this rapidly because I know time is of the essence also. It's a privilege, to represent our skilled and dedicated officers in this valley. And I truly believe that they are. I'm not sure I'm qualified to do that representation, but I've been asked to do it, so here I am. I've been in this business for almost 45 years. Most officers retire right around 20 years. That's pretty much a standard career, which shows that I'm not the smartest guy in the world because I'm still here after 45 years, but I will be at some point this year. That'll be the end. The Lord's telling me in my body that it's time. But policing is generally perceived in fairly limited parameters, and that is the enforcement function. And clearly the enforcement function is a key component of what a police officer does, but it is, in reality, it's a minor, or in time-wise, it's a lesser than the other stuff that we do. But those of us who serve, we must always, recognize, embrace, and be ever cognizant of the totality of the police function, which is really quite broad in our society. We serve our Lord. We have to understand that. At least those of us who are Christians have to understand that that's who we really are serving. But we serve our Lord and our society. And we do that by protecting, assisting, facilitating, counseling, mentoring, role modeling, mediating, showing compassion, listening, empowering, supporting, defusing situations, directing, documenting, yes, documenting copious amounts, testifying, and then, of course, telling the truth. And in our society, that's becoming less and less common. I don't mean for police officers necessarily. I mean in general, telling the truth is less common. We often see people at their lowest point in their life while exhibiting their worst behaviors, while they're out of control. When they're their most stressed in their life, we see them. When they have made the poorest choices of their life, we see them. And just some examples of that, and I could probably spend the next 2 or 3 hours giving examples, but I wanted to give 2 or 3 examples, even though there are scores of a similar nature that I've personally experienced, which are similar to what officers do experience. And most of you know, or some of you know at least, I spent most of my career in Madison, Wisconsin, where I retired there as a captain and then started the police department out here, and now I've been here about 11 years. But anyway, the first case I want to talk about, there were two men. Shortly before Christmas, they were friends, worked in the same place. They both got laid off. They didn't know how they were going to make their mortgages. They didn't know how to tell their families there wasn't going to be Christmas presents this year because they got laid off. So they came up with a plan, a poor plan, but a plan. That is, they decided it was probably going to be a good idea to rob a bank. And so they stole 2 cars, planted 1 car about a mile away in a shopping center parking lot, used the other car to commit the robbery. They did pull the robbery. They did gain the proceeds that they expected to receive. But what they didn't count on was some almost rookie officer at that point that would detect what was going on long before the alarms ever sounded. And that allowed transmissions to go out over the radio. And we got a lot of officers in the area to try to look for and intercept these individuals while they were traversing after the robbery. One of the officers, who obviously I knew well, Name was Dan, Danny, we always call him. He happened to be checking, after he heard this over the air, he was checking a shopping center parking lot about a mile away from the bank. And the suspects had just transferred from the first stolen auto to the second stolen auto in that parking lot when Danny pulls in. Of course, he doesn't have a clue that they are the robbers, but they think he's there to confront them. And so they immediately open up on him with two weapons. Fortunately, they were in the car, so they were using the handguns, even though they had rifles and handguns. But they started shooting at Danny right from the driver's side of his car. They left about 20 to 30 holes in the driver's side of his squad car. After the fact, we realized and we found there was one bullet lodged in the headrest right behind his head. There was two in the back of the seat right behind his back. There were two in the cushion of the seat right under where he sits. There was one in the steering wheel. There was one in the steering column. There's one bullet that went right between his legs or under his legs or something, knocked out his police radio, which sits on the console between the seats. They thought they had taken care of Danny, so they left the parking lot. The reality is Danny was never scratched. And I wish I still had a photo of his car to show you what that car looked like. It's unimaginable that someone could live through that. The windows were all blown out. So do you think God protects his servants? Yeah. I think so. But anyway, so Danny started to chase them. Other squads joined in. And so while they were running in their car, the guy who's not driving is turning around with a rifle, shooting at the officers as they're pursuing him. He gets about a mile and a half away. They pull into a second shopping center. As they pull into a second shopping center, there's a citizen coming out the same driveway in their vehicle. The suspects, they bail out of their car, run up to that car, hold a handgun in the windshield, pull the trigger. Assuming they killed the driver, they open the door, grab onto his collar, throw him on the ground. They hop into that vehicle and take off again. The pursuit continues. In reality, what they didn't realize is that bullet went right between the driver's legs into the seat, never scratched him. So they continue to pursue. They see other squads coming in the other direction. And so they turn around, go back into the shopping center parking lot, and decide that's where they're going to make their stand. So they get behind the vehicle with their rifles, and they start shooting at every officer they can see within a block or two that's coming in. And so we were held at a little bit of a distance, obviously, trying to figure that out. It turns out about that time, Danny, the original officer, is able to, these suspects are concentrating on other police. He sneaks around a flanking position, shoots and kills one of the guys, and at that point, the second guy gives up. But what a poor choice. These people had families. They had no criminal record. What a poor choice. But those are some of the things we see. Afterward, and it's fairly common, and I've responded to a number of armed robberies in progress. This is probably the most graphic one, but you check your body. Make sure you, am I bleeding? Am I hit? but anyway. Second one is, it was a warm summer night in Madison, Wisconsin. I was driving westbound University Avenue in Madison just after bar time and was about to negotiate the curve on the campus drive when I see a motorcycle laying on its side that's still spinning in the middle of the roadway. And it turns out that motorcycle had been racing a Corvette and lost it in the curve. The male driver of that motorcycle was trying to stagger to his feet. And then I saw a woman laying right in the middle of the street. And so I stopped and went to attend to her, called an ambulance, of course, rolled her over. She looked relatively fine, except scarred up a little bit. But when I rolled her over, she grabbed onto my arm like this with her right hand. And she was moving her mouth, but no sound was coming out. So she was trying to talk, but couldn't talk. I assumed she had her wind knocked out of her. And so I told her, relax, ambulance is on the way. But I couldn't figure out what she was trying to say. But anyway, within a minute or so, you know, I saw her eyes dilate, her hand fell off my arm, and she died right there. She went into eternity right there. I did CPR on her to no good. It turned out her aorta had torn, and that's why she died. I found that out later. But another situation, just briefly, Paula was a 10-year-old girl, sweet little kid. Her mother, it was just before Christmas also, and her mother had just told her the night before that, who was a single parent, that due to financial constraints. They weren't going to be able to have any Christmas presents this year. They just didn't have the money. And so the next day, Paula is walking home from school, and a guy meets her on the sidewalk and says, say, could you help me out? I'll give you $5 if you can help me find my puppy. I just lost my puppy. I know he's in the house somewhere, but I can't find him. And so the assumption is, Paula, realizing her mom didn't have any money, thought, man, if I can earn $5, that'd be great. She went into the house with the guy. We found her frozen body 2 days later. I won't tell the details of that situation. But these are the types of things that police officers see and they hold inside because it's extremely difficult to talk about. And that's why officers oftentimes are quiet. They don't say a whole lot. You ask them what happened. They go, it was okay. Okay day. And that's usually about all you get out of them. But anyway, moving on. We as police officers, you know, we are haunted by these things for our whole career. I know I still am. But we need to face our fears, and we need to go in when others run out. And that's one of the dichotomies of the job that I've long recognized is we go that way when everyone else is going that way, and we really don't have any choice. We're the only people in society who can't call the police. We can't. We are the police. We have to go in. And I'm not sure personally how anyone does this job without strong faith. I don't have a clue. I wouldn't be able to do it. I don't think I would. There are so many situations that we encounter that we realize we may not return from the situation as we're going. We understand that. And it's so comforting to be able to pray on the way, saying, Lord, if this is a time, let it be so, but let me be strong. Being able to trust our fears and apprehensions to Christ frees us to act. And that's how I look at it, and I think any Christian officer does, is able to turn that stuff over to a greater power, and then it's gone, and you can just react. Because you no longer have to worry. What he has planned will be, and I just need to do my role. I want to switch to leadership in the police realm here. Some of us are leaders, and we know we have to understand that we are called by God to do this, and we are answerable to him. That's who we're answerable to. So how do we instill godly principles into the organizations that we run? I don't have all the answers. I'm sure I don't. But I do tell each employee that I hire about how I see the priorities of life. And I sit them down and I tell them, these are the priorities that I see in life. And so now you know how I think. And it's this. Number one is God. That's the number one priority. Two is your family. Three is his job. That means his job is pretty important, but it's still subservient to the other two. And so if there's ever a conflict where this job is causing you problems in your faith, is causing you problems to your family, we need to talk and we need to problem solve. Organizational values. We develop those. What are the values of our organization? And so I want to read you some of ours that are based on godly principle. And one is we hold ourselves the higher standard of character, integrity, honesty, professionalism, morality, and ethical behavior. That's what we in the Granby Police Department are expected to do. We will enforce laws and serve the community with fairness and impartiality. No one's better than anybody else, or less so. We will treat all people with dignity and respect. Sometimes that's really hard. It's really hard. Wow, just popped in my mind. They had a situation in Madison where there's actually a hired hitman out of Chicago that came up and murdered the wife of one of our police officers right at the breakfast table in front of her children. I was the officer in charge that day. I had to process that person in the arrest. Try treating that person with dignity and respect. It's tough. We will continue to look for ways to improve ourselves and our services. Our organizational leaders recognize our responsibility to manage work systems and lead our subordinates by serving and supporting their needs. That's a godly principle, not something I'm smart enough to think of. Lastly, I just want to talk briefly about the profession and what it can do to a person. And this profession is not an excuse to compromise godly and biblical principles or to take on the behaviors and language of this world. That's something I believe in very strongly. I have seen people allow this job to negatively impact their personal life. There is no excuse for that whatsoever. In the nearly 45 years, and I worked the first 2 years in a deep undercover capacity, which I don't have time to even talk about, but I lived in the underworld for 2 years. There's only one human being who knew at that time what I was doing and where I was. But anyway, and having experienced a myriad of challenging circumstances, I have yet in the 45 years to see one situation that required me to use the words and behavior of this world to resolve the situation. I've never seen it. And so I don't buy the excuses that we have to show we're tough by using the language of this world. We don't. Lastly, the end here. On behalf of all the officers in the county, I just ask all of you for continued prayers. You know, prayers for wisdom, prayers for courage, and prayers for understanding. Thank you for allowing me to share.
You can remain standing here for a minute because we're going to pray. But I'm going to read this passage to you in closing. First of all, then, I urge that supplication and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceable, quiet, and godly lives, dignified in every way. We pray for those in authority that we might lead peaceful lives. That's very interesting. I used to think it should be that they might lead peaceful lives. No, so we might lead because God has ordained government in order to keep peace in society. And so we need to pray for them. So we're going to pray for Bill and for all of our law enforcement officers that aren't here. Many of them are going to be here next service, and we're going to be praying for them too, okay? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your mercy upon us. Lord, you know the depth of our depraved nature. You know the depth of our lawlessness. And Lord, we thank you that you have provided enforcement to keep the peace in our community. We know, Lord, that there are some very evil people in this world. And thank you that these officers lay down their life every day to keep us protected from the bad guys. So, Lord, thank you for this. We pray you would protect them. We pray that you would bless them. Pray you would protect their families, O God, Father. And we want to thank you and praise you for that. We pray, O God, that the attitude of our nation will change, that there would be an honor and a respect for you, an honor of you in honoring those that serve us in the area of law enforcement. And we thank you for this, O God, and thank you for bringing to this county people like our brother Bill and many of the other officers who know you and love you and understand that they are indeed servants of God on our behalf. Thank you for this, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Bill.